This is the final talk on passion, and I did the first one, and then we had Martin on following passionately, I think, and then John on a passion for Jesus, Jackie the other week on restoring your passion, and then Lizzie last week on growing passionately. And so if any of you wanted to go back into those, if you missed any of them, I'd really encourage you to do so, because they are all just about encouraging us to be passionate and to live meaningful Christian lives rather than nominal lives. God's still shaping what I'm going to say as I'm saying it, because this is a massive topic, mission, and there's no way I can do justice to it in the short time. But I felt God saying as we were worshipping that I want to start by saying that mission needs to come out of our weakness. It needs to come out of being weak rather than out of our strength, which is where we think mission should come from, but actually it should come from our weakness. And just for a moment to say something about myself with regards to mission. A few years ago when I was teaching full-time and trying to run English GCSE here, at the school here, I was finding it a real struggle. And I was really at the end of my human capacity, as well as parenting children and being involved in the church. I was finding it a real struggle to do it all. So much so that I was starting to get stressed. I was starting to experience tummy kind of knots and pains. I was starting not to sleep at night. I was starting to struggle just to have normal conversations with colleagues. And it was also affecting my teaching. And amazingly, God stepped in and changed my circumstances so that my life became different. And Louise will share that I did change once I stopped that particular part of my career. So Louise got a part-time job, which made the way open for me to go part-time and to drop the responsibility that I had. And also it opened the way for me to be involved more in church. And it was actually my weakness that led to that. It was the fact that I wasn't coping in my job that opened the door to be doing more for God, which, and that's a bit surprising, and perhaps it might encourage you if you think, oh, I'm not, you know, you have to be a super Christian for mission. Actually, you just have to allow God to open doors and close doors in your life and follow him through, and you will find yourself doing amazing things for him. And before I forget, because yesterday God said, I want you to say this, I want to say to each of you, well done for what you're doing in mission for him. Because all of you are doing things for him already, and just well done and keep going in what you're doing. Mission isn't just going out to some far-flung mission field and sacrificing everything. It's almost everything we do as Christians. Not quite, but almost everything we do is mission. And just be encouraged, and let's encourage each other more to go on in mission. We don't realize how much we need that word of encouragement. So I'd encourage you today to go to someone else and say, well done for doing that. At the Sunday Lunch Club, say to Hanley, well done for what you're doing. You know, to all the people who are doing things, well done to Heidi and John at the back for doing the teas and coffees, because almost everything we do testifies of God. Jackie's already said that we've got a team going out to mission, and I think it's definitely God's timing that this talk has fallen in this way. And just to encourage you again, I read this quote by a guy called Ramachandra, and he said, it's the bad Christians, those who know themselves to be moral failures, that they've fallen hopelessly short of the kind of life they know in their better moments that they should be living. It's these who are closer to the kingdom of God. That's what Ramachandra says. It's those who know that they're bad Christians, who know that they haven't made it. And that's, I guess, most of the people in this room. I'm not trying to insult you by doing that. I'm speaking for myself. I'm a bad Christian. I'm certainly not claiming to be some kind of super Christian. Who are the super Christians among us? Can we show of hands, super Christians? Because then we'll all go and see what you're doing. So, yeah. And actually, evangelism and mission has to come out of humility. Has to come out of us saying, I don't have very much, like the boy with the five loaves and the fish, but if this is any good, this might help you. And in that attitude, that servant attitude, people might receive what we have then. If we come to them and say, my religion's better than yours, my faith is better than your faith. I'm a man of faith, and you're not a man of faith, so you need to listen to me. That is not the heart of God for mission. He comes in love. Yeah, I've got a couple of comments here. Mission is God's yes to the world. How many times does the world hear no from Christians? How many times are we shutting people down, saying that they're wrong, judging them? No, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done the other. That's not what God says. That's not what the Bible teaches. How many times are we doing that when actually God is calling us to say yes to the world? Obviously not to everything that everyone's doing, but to say yes to people. We accept you. We love you. We welcome you. God loves you. Another quotation here, that the church that seeks security, prestige, and worldly power is no longer the church of the crucified Christ. That's by a guy called David Bosch, who wrote a very fat book on mission. It's my ambition one day to read the whole thing. I read a few pages in preparation for this. David Livingstone, famous missionary, said, God had only one son, and he was a missionary. So if Jesus was a missionary, we should be missionaries as well. Just picture for a moment that someone comes to you, knocks on your door, and that they've got one of those security helmets on, they've got a case, you know, they've come from a Securicore van or something like this, and say, important delivery. They open the case, and they show you there's loads and loads of test tubes full of substance, full of liquid, and they say, this is the cure for cancer. It's in this suitcase here. And it's your responsibility to make sure that everyone who needs this cure for cancer gets it. And then they leave you with the cure for cancer. And you're the person who... I mean, the first thing I'd want to do if someone did that to me is say, take it away! Take it to someone else. I don't know enough to get the cure for cancer out. But if I had to accept this suitcase full of all these cures for cancer, and that's the only... I would be spending my days, my nights, all the time, all the energy I had, making sure that the cure for cancer got to all the people who needed it. And I think, well, this is the most important thing that I can do with my life now. Everything else has to go because I've got to focus on this. Of course, we have the cure for the cancer in our souls, which is more important than the cure for cancer, believe it or not, because it goes through into eternity. We've got the cure for cancer, and we need to get it out there to the people who need it. Some people say, don't they, and this is associated with the image of the super Christian going out on mission, that, you know, we don't need to go. I'm not sure that I should go to mission. I know someone else should go to mission, but not me. But Spurgeon said, millions have never heard of Jesus. We ought not to ask, can I prove that I ought to go? But can I prove that I ought not to go? Why are you not out on the mission field right now? In fact, some of you, of course, are. We've got my parents and Keith going in to give New Testaments out on Friday. We've got a team going out to Kenya very shortly. We're doing mission as a church, so we're doing it now anyway. But one example of someone who was determined to get out on the mission field comes to mind. Ruth Bell, before she married Billy Graham, was convinced she was going to be a missionary out in Tibet. And in fact, she was very of a morbid turn of mind as a young Christian, and she believed that she was going to be martyred for her faith, and she would pray, Lord, let me be a martyr for you. And then her sister, who would share prayers with her, would pray, Lord, please don't listen to her prayers, because she thought that it was too serious and too heavy. But she was determined to go to Tibet, and while Billy Graham was courting her, this was a little bit of a block in their relationship, and she had to let go of the vision to be a missionary out in Tibet. And instead, she married Billy Graham, greatest evangelist of the 20th century, possibly the greatest evangelist since Paul, and was able to serve amazingly in that role as his wife. In reality, if she'd have gone to Tibet at that particular time, she'd only have had 3 or 4 years, and she'd have had to return because the door kind of closed for missionaries. And so she had a lifetime of giving rather than just a few years. So God sometimes does say no, and this is what we're going to look at in a moment, a key moment for mission, not just for us, but for the whole of the world, a key moment for mission in the Bible in a minute. But I just want to ask this question, really. What mission are you calling me to? And that's something to think about. And you may already well be very, very much into your mission, but is there something else God is calling you to? I only shared half of what I was going to say at the start about me coming in weakness to mission, because somehow, as I was involved in all this stress and finding it very difficult to cope with life in general, I don't quite know how I ended up doing it, but I did a park run and I started doing running. And quite early on, I felt God say to me, this is mission. Do this as mission. And what I noticed is that I was having lots and lots of conversations at Park Run on a Saturday morning, not just with Christians, but with non-Christians as well. And as I started to do a bit more running, what you find is if you're running at a fairly slow pace, you can have conversations with people. And having loads of conversations and finding I was sharing Jesus with people. And more than that, it was that the fact that I'm getting out there and that I'm getting to know people that I wouldn't otherwise know. So for me, God spoke to me about mission through running. And in fact, I'm going to do the Brighton Marathon in April. And God has called me to do it, I believe. I'm being obedient to what God's calling me to do. And for me, it's a little bit of a risk. It's a bit dangerous. There is something very dangerous. It's not too risky. It's okay. But it's new. There are things I'm having to do that I didn't do before. And for you with mission, ask what new thing, God, do you want me to do that I haven't done before? Because mission is often about something a bit new. And it means that you have to do things that you wouldn't normally do. So it's just exciting. It's good fun. So I want to not take too much time because it's a bit chilly this morning, to give us some time to kind of roam around and worship and things, to look at a passage in Acts. We're just going to read Acts 16. This is background, these first few verses. And then we're going to read the bit that I want us to focus on. It's a very short bit today of Scripture, and it's just almost one verse, really, that jumped out at me. So Paul is in full flow in Acts, spreading the gospel and telling people about Jesus. And we just get a little bit of context here. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him, lucky him, because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. You can see that Paul's main mission here, or a big part of Paul's mission, is still to the Jews. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So all was hunky-dory, all was great. Everyone was going great guns and the Church of God was growing. But we then get this slight change of focus here. Paul and his companions, and this actually turns out to be Luke as well, so there are four of them. It's kind of like a dream team. It's Paul, Silas, Timothy, and then Luke in a bit as well, traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, isn't it amazing that Paul was told twice, no, don't do this, don't do that. This is the best map I could find of for our purposes. So here we've got Paul, he was around here, he's preaching the gospel in Galatia, and he wanted to go to preach the gospel here, this amazing big area of land. And the Holy Spirit stopped him and said no. And so he thought, okay, I'll go up here to preach the gospel. But again, the Holy Spirit said no. We don't know how the Holy Spirit said no to him, which I think is really helpful for us, because God speaks in so many different ways that however God speaks to you, he might say no to you. You might be about to do something and God says no. And it might be just that your car doesn't start, or it might be that you've run out of money, or it might be that you're feeling ill. God stops us from doing things in all sorts of different ways. And so he ended up, maybe a little bit downcast, in Troas, but receptive to the Holy Spirit. And as he was in Troas, overnight, he had this dream. And there was this guy, we don't know who this person was, it's probably not an angel, it was probably a man, a human, but we don't know, there's no indication that Paul ever met the man of Macedonia, but there was this guy saying, come over to Macedonia, which is this whole area here, and help us. Paul told his friends, and they said, okay, let's do it then. And they went across, they sailed across to Neapolis, and they ended up Philippi later on in chapter 16. Incidentally, I'm going to be starting a series on Philippians in a couple of weeks' time. So Acts 16 is really good to read as kind of background to it. So this is actually just a tiny little bit of context. It's Paul's second missionary journey. And before he goes, his third missionary journey ultimately did take him to Asia. So he did go and preach the gospel in Asia, but he didn't at that time. God moved him away from Asia. And those of you who've been following the Revelation talks know, of course, the seven churches addressed in Revelation 2 and 3 are Asian churches. But at this stage, he went to Greece first, and he went and he founded churches in Greece. I've got a couple of comments here about Paul's mission work. I was quite excited when I read this. F.F. Bruce asked the question, how come Christianity is so Europe-centered? How come it was Europe that got the gospel out when the gospel actually started in Asia? And what he suggests is it was all about Paul. And so he says, its leading herald and missionary in the three decades following its inception was a Roman citizen who saw how the strategic centres and communications of the Roman Empire could be turned to the service of Christ's kingdom and planted the Christian faith in those centres and along those lines of communication. Just go back for a moment to your case that I was talking about of cures for cancer or your test tubes of cancer. Effectively, Paul was the guy with that case. Full of the cure. He was the guy that God entrusted to get Christianity out to the whole world. And so Paul knew that he needed to go to the strategic centres where the gospel could be distributed most effectively. And there's a guy called M. Debelius who said that what Paul did is he went to a centre and from there he spread the gospel. So if we go back to the map, his first centre was, you can't actually see it on the map, but was Damascus. But then he spread the gospel there. And then the people moved him on to Tarsus, and he spread the gospel there. And then he went on, just checking my list here, to Antioch, which I think is up there somewhere. And he was there for a long time and spread the gospel. And then he went on to Corinth, which is after he was directed into Macedonia. So he spent time here and spread the gospel out there. And then he went on to Ephesus. So he finally got to Asia. And then finally all the way over there to Rome. At the end of Acts, what an awesome ministry he had. He travelled about 10,000 miles in his missionary ministries over about 30 years, and just such an amazing guy. And he wasn't disobedient to what God called him to do. Okay, so I just want to pull out a couple of things now that we can be aware of, principles of mission from this short bit about being led by the Holy Spirit. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to tell us what to do. So I felt God say to me, yeah, keep doing your park run, but treat it as mission. What's mission for you? Maybe it's your job that's mission for you. Maybe it's your service to your family that's mission for you. Maybe it's just wiping the tables that's mission for you. What is it? What does it say? Whatever you do, when you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's what I'm saying this morning. Well done. And keep going, because that's what's on God's heart for you. I find it interesting, in Acts 19:21, it says, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. There are these tantalizing phrases in Acts where the apostles are being led by the Spirit. Philip was led by the Spirit to go down to Ethiopia and meet the eunuch there. Just a random verse which is similar, Daniel 1 verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart. There's this sense that when we're listening to the Holy Spirit, we want to do something, and actually it's because the Holy Spirit is telling us that we want to do it. So just God loves to tell us and loves to guide us, so don't be fearful of doing things that the Holy Spirit's nudging you to do. There's a great prayer that is prayed as part of the Ignatian spiritual exercises, And it's a very simple three-part prayer. It's, what have I done for Christ? What am I doing for Christ? And what ought I to do for Christ? Great prayer to pray every day, every morning. What have I done for Christ? What am I doing for Christ? So what today am I doing for you, Lord? And how can I find you in it? And what ought I to do for Christ? Which moves us towards the future. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9:16, says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Can any of us say anything other? Can we give a reason? Can we say, no, that's not true for me? It's, well, God, you know, there's no woe to me if I don't preach the gospel, because I don't believe that's the case. I believe that all of us as Christians need to be able to own that and say, I need to preach the gospel. I need to get out there and preach the gospel. So the first principle is listen to the Holy Spirit. I've got another list in a minute, by the way. I don't know why I've done two lists this morning. Do something for Christ. So make sure you're doing something for him. And then as you're doing something for him, if you're going the wrong way, like Paul was, he was going to the wrong place, and the Holy Spirit will just redirect you. And finally, and this is the verse, my second favourite verse in Acts chapter 16. Prizes afterwards for anyone who can tell me what my first favourite verse in Acts 16 is. It's not difficult to work out. But yeah, is verse 9. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over here and help us. I just felt led this morning to say there might be some people listening to the podcast who've listened to a few talks from Kingsgate Church and actually feel God saying to them even now, come over to Bognor and help us. So I just want to say to people out there, come over to Bognor and help us. But Jackie had heard Lyndon from Pottersbury saying, come over to Kenya and help us. And so those guys are going over to Kenya. Hanley from the Beehive is gesturing to us at the end of the meeting, come over to the Beehive and help us. And so people will be going over there. And there's just this urge that God puts in the hearts of his people. He says, come and help us. Come and help people over here. Come and help people over there. It's just that cry of the heart of God to come over and help. And of course, for Paul, that was to share the gospel. That's what it meant. I'm going to read from the J.B. Phillips translation of this passage, which is quite interesting. It adds to what's going on here. They went to Phrygia, then went on through the region of Galatia. Their plan was to turn west into Asia province, but the Holy Spirit blocked that route. So they went into Mysia and tried to go north to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't let them go there either. Proceeding on through Mysia, they went down to the seaport Troas. That night, Paul had a dream. A Macedonian stood on the far shore and called across the sea, come over to Macedonia and help us. The dream gave Paul his map. We went to work at once, getting things ready to cross over to Macedonia. All the pieces had come together. We knew now for sure that God had called us to preach the good news to the Europeans. So I quite like what J.B. Phillips has added to there. This was a key moment of mission. One person I read said this was the most momentous mission journey ever, because it planted the gospel in Europe, and from Europe, the gospel went out to the whole world. Isn't it awesome? God knows what he's doing. And God still builds the church in this way by people saying, come over here and help us. Church planting is one of the biggest ways in this country that God builds his church. And actually, it's a really exciting way of churches growing and of people hearing the gospel. Now, I just want to read, moving towards the end here, but I just want to share with you a passage that is one person, Leslie Newbegin, who's a real key writer on mission, says he thinks this is the passage on mission. This is the one that you need. And it comes from 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. There's a band, isn't there, called Jars of Clay. I don't know if you're familiar with them. Great American band. But Paul was very, very much this broken jar, this shattered earthenware pitcher. If you read through 2 Corinthians, read all the persecution that he went through, all that he suffered for the sake of Christ. He must have accelerated his own death simply through all the efforts he went to. We don't actually know. Everyone thinks that Paul was martyred, but we don't know if he was, and we don't know where he was martyred, if he was martyred. Most people think Rome. But even if he wasn't martyred, he must have brought weakness on him physically from all he was suffering. And people look at someone who is pouring themselves out. We're interested in people who invest their life's work in something. It just impresses and it interests people. And when we're broken, just like we were singing earlier, broken at your feet like an alabaster jar, then it's God that comes out of us. It can't be ourselves. And we're no use anyway. It's got to be God in us coming out to other people. We can't save anyone, but the Holy Spirit through us can work amazing things. We need to remember what we've been rescued from. And I think a lot of the people who are most successful in mission and who see the most fruit never forget what they're rescued from. This passage in Ephesians says, remember, verse 12, remember, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. Do you remember what it was like to be like that? Without any hope and without God. Having nothing to hope for, having nothing secure, no solid foundation for your life. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So we've got that amazing salvation. We need to go and tell other people about it a little bit more. And it's going to cost. It is going to cost to do mission. But the exciting thing about it is that God is always with us. When those guys go out to Kenya, you will know, Jackie and John and Toby and Lizzie, they're going to know a special help from the Lord. I know Toby will testify, I'm sure, every time we go out to Romania. Yeah, you know that sense of, hey, I'm on mission. Okay, and then it's just a case of carrying that back into everything we do. Hey, God is with me. He's going to help me through this. I don't know what I'm doing, but God's told me to do it, so I'm going to do it. And then let's just see what happens. It's the best way to live. It has to be. C.T. Studd, if you're looking to be inspired for mission, go and read C.T. Studd's biography. You can get it online. Read what he did for Jesus. And he said, had I cared for the comments of people, I should never have been a missionary. If I paid too much attention to what people said, he said, I'd never have gone out there and been a missionary. And a little anecdote from Billy and Ruth Graham, because I read this massive biography of Billy Graham over the summer, and it's really inspiring. But he and Ruth, quite a few years into their ministry, so a seasoned believer and evangelist, got into Russia and preached behind the Iron Curtain. And as they were in hotel rooms and taxis in Russia, they knew that they were always being bugged. Everyone was listening into every single conversation that they had, and they had to be careful. But what they did is they just got the Bible out, sitting in a hotel room in the evening, and they just read bits of the Bible to each other. Billy would read a chapter, Ruth would read a chapter, and then Ruth would say to Billy, tell me, Billy, how do I get saved? And Billy would say, well, this is how you get saved. And then Billy would say to Ruth, what does that mean? And then she'd explain it. And these seasoned believers, they don't need any of this stuff, but of course by doing it, they were witnessing the gospel, because that's what it means to be hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. And perplexed, but not in despair. There will always be situations when you're on mission where you get perplexed, or where you actually feel knocked down, but you're not destroyed. That whole idea about being knocked down is a bit like a boxer being knocked to the ground, but they're not out for the count. They're going to get up again, and they're going to carry on going. So I just want to encourage you, and just finally, just give you a little list here based on this passage, my second list. Firstly, ask God to speak to you. And of course he will. Secondly, hear the pleading of God's heart. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And that could come from anywhere. Someone saying to you, look, do this. Thirdly, put the pieces of the puzzle together. So how has God been speaking to you? He's been speaking to you over here. He's been speaking to you over here. You had that word. Put it all together. And what does the picture say? And sometimes we need other people to help us. And of course, we do that as a church as well. We put the pieces of the puzzle together. Then obey the calling. Say, okay, we're called to go over to Macedonia. Let's set sail for Macedonia. And it says in that passage that they ran a straight course from Troas to Neapolis. Go there, the most direct route you can. When you know what God's calling you to do. Just go for it. Just set everything else aside. And I've just put this in partly humorously, but when they got to Philippi, they couldn't find any Christians. They couldn't find a synagogue, which is what Paul was looking for, but he knew that there were some devout believers who gathered down by the river outside Philippi to pray. So find the river, and maybe that's prophetic, because if you're going to a new place, find out what God is doing. Get into the river of what God is doing there, and that's where he wants us to be. So let's just pray, and I just remind you that it says in Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this has never been revoked. This still applies. You'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we're still in that. There's that great battle hymn of the Republic, which I sometimes like to blast out, has one line: he sounded forth a trumpet that shall never call retreat. God has not called retreat on mission yet. We are still advancing in mission until he comes back. And so we just need to hear and obey the call. So Father, I thank you for my dear brothers and sisters here. Lord, I thank you that already you're saying a well done to them. You're saying a keep going to them. You're saying you're doing a great job to them. And I pray that even as we worship now, and even as we go through the rest of our day, Father, each of us would hear from you afresh what mission means for us, what we're being called to do, how we're being called to be your hands and feet. Lord, and I thank you that many testimonies are going to spring up, Lord, even from the Kenya trip, of course, Father, and as we pray for them going out to Kenya, Lord, but also through our daily lives, Lord, because you have called us to mission. You're a missionary God, and you long to see the whole world come to know you. Thank you, Jesus. We just thank you for who you are, because you're an awesome and a wonderful and a gracious God. Thank you that you've entrusted to us the message of salvation. Lord, help us in humility, in brokenness, Lord, in faith, Lord, to step out, Lord, trusting that you're going to get us to the other side. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.